I won $4 playing Powerball. Please respect my family's privacy as we try to decide how to move forward at this pivotal and exciting time in our lives. Wouldn't it be wonderful to win the lottery for real? This past week, I asked David, I said, if you won the lottery, would you still love me? He said, of course I would. I'd miss you, but I'd still love you. For my part, if I were to win the lottery, let's say a jackpot of $1 million, I have vowed to give a quarter of it to God. So that would leave $999,999.75 to spend on myself. Quarter. God would get a quarter, I promise. Seriously, though, imagine you were to win the lottery for real. What would you do next? Remember those old TV commercials where someone would say, Peyton Manning, you just won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do now? And Peyton would say, I'm going to Disney World. Jesus and his disciples, in the aftermath of his resurrection, faced just such a time. Jesus' disciples wanted to know, Jesus, now that you've conquered sin and death, now that you've triumphed over all of your enemies, now that you have risen from the dead, what's next? What are we, as your followers, now supposed to be doing? What will this new post-resurrection era in human spiritual history look like? The answer that Jesus gave to that question is profoundly important for us today, just as important as it was for those first disciples, because we still live in that same post-resurrection era. So today, I want to invite us to wrestle with the answer Jesus gave to the question, what's next? In this post-resurrection era, what are we, you and I, supposed to be doing? Let's start with a prayer. God, today remind us who we are, where we are, and what we're supposed to be doing. Orient us, ground us, remind us how we fit in the big picture of things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples on multiple occasions over a 40-day period. On one of those occasions, the last of those occasions, we're told, Acts 1:6, when they had come together, they, Jesus' disciples, asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They hoped that the answer would be yes. They hoped that Jesus was going to tell them that now was the time when he was going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, rule over all the earth, and usher in a golden age of peace and prosperity. That's what they were hoping for, the spiritual equivalent of going to Disney World. But Jesus had something else in mind. The big surprise. Verse 7, Jesus replied, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that God has set by divine authority. But, and here now is the part where he's answering the question, what next? But, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. An angel says to them, verse 11, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way you saw him go into heaven. next Sunday as we wrap up this sermon series on experiencing Jesus at a deeper level. We're going to focus on that last phrase, the prediction this angel makes that Jesus will come again. We're going to wrestle with what to make of that and how Christians throughout history have understood that. But before we get there, before we get to how this age will end, let's focus today on the here and now and what we are supposed to be about in the here and now. According to Jesus, as he responded to his disciples, we are supposed to be pursuing a simple two-part formula. One, you will receive power. Two, then you will be my witnesses. First, the power part. Power from where? Jesus came to teach us a whole new way of thinking about and interacting with God. Jesus came to teach us that God is everywhere and can dwell even inside of us if we're open to that. It's what Jesus means in this passage of Scripture when he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That term, Holy Spirit, refers to the unseen presence of God that is everywhere around us. Jesus is teaching us that the very air around us crackles with the presence and the power of God. Jesus is teaching us, it's as if there are divine Wi-Fi signals floating in the air around us, just waiting to be tapped into in this post-resurrection era. One evening, Joseph Willard was preoccupied with a really important decision he was going to have to make the next day that was going to affect the course of his life for a long, long time. And so late into the evening, he prayed all the way to like 1:30 a.m. until he finally fell asleep. Joseph says about 30 minutes after that, he was awakened by a brilliant light that lit up his entire room. He says, I saw a figure, not a face, but a figure, and I intuitively recognized that it was Jesus. He laid his hand on my shoulder and began to speak to me, words of guidance, words of wisdom. His presence almost overwhelmed my consciousness, Joseph says. And in that encounter, he says, fundamental aspects of my personality were just changed like that. He, in his adult life, had long struggled with tobacco addiction. He says, in that moment, without me even asking, that desire for tobacco was completely taken away and never returned to me. In that moment, he says, he was at the time just an ordinary day laborer by profession. But he says, at that time and moving forward through the years, I now found myself having an insatiable hunger for the Scriptures, and I found myself memorizing long passages of the Bible without even trying. He says, I will never forget the aroma of the presence of God that was in that room that night. I tell you, sisters and brothers, the air around us is crackling with the presence of God. It's as if there are divine Wi-Fi signals in the air around us that are just waiting to be tapped into. So how do we tap into that? How do we access the power of the Holy Spirit that is all around us? Answer, Jesus gave it to us in today's scripture passage, Acts 1:5. Jesus said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word that underlies the English word baptism is baptizo. It means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to get fully wet. So here Jesus is literally saying to us that if we want to experience the power of the presence of the Spirit in our life, we have to repeatedly dip ourselves. We have to repeatedly submerge ourselves in the Spirit. Something like this. Or maybe this. There we go. Or maybe this. Or maybe neither of those. Because the truth is, when we hear the word baptism, we automatically think of water baptism, right? We think of that religious rite that we go through when we first decide to become a follower of Jesus, and we are literally dipped in the water or sprinkled with the water as a symbol of our decision to become followers of Jesus. But remember, all of Jesus' disciples had already undergone water baptism. So what Jesus was talking to them about here was not a repetition of their water baptism. He was speaking about a different kind of baptism, a metaphorical baptism, a baptism in the Spirit. Think of it like this. Imagine that my fist is your soul, your spirit, the core of your being. And arrayed around the core of your being are all the issues, all of the activities of life, things like your relationships, your work, your recreation, your mental health, your physical health, activities, attitudes that you have. All of those issues of life are constantly drawing on, draining, and drying out the core of our being. So much so that we can easily become like one of these dry, old, grungy sponges that I brought from home. Suppose I wanted to use this sponge to clean our kitchen counters. It's hard as a brick. It's dry as a bone. It's shriveled up. I could scrub and scrub our counter with this and accomplish absolutely nothing. But if I were to baptize this sponge in a bowl of water and allow it to soak in that living water, now all of a sudden, this sponge that was brittle and hard has been transformed into something that is flexible, supple. It has expanded, and now it's ready to do what it was created to do. Your soul and mine is like this sponge. The issues, the affairs, the challenges of our life are constantly drawing energy out of us, draining us, drying out our inner soul. The only way we can stay fresh, the only way we will find the power that we need for living, is if we are repeatedly baptizing ourselves in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what does that mean? How do we baptize ourselves in the Holy Spirit? Exactly the same way as Jesus' disciples did so in today's scripture passage. If we continue reading through Acts chapter 1 and into Acts chapter 2, we will see that for a period of 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, his disciples gathered regularly in the upper room in Jerusalem, the same room where Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper with them. For 40 days running, they gathered in that upper room for prayer, for Bible study, and for worship. Repeatedly, they were dipping themselves in the power of the Spirit and soaking that in until they became so full of the Spirit, so drenched in the Spirit, so baptized in the Spirit that they could contain it no longer. And wind suddenly blew through that room on the 40th day, and flames of fire appeared on their heads, energy appearing above the head of each person who had spent time in that room. Suddenly they were so filled with the power of the Spirit that, like Joseph Willard in the story I shared with you, they discovered that they now had capabilities that they never knew they had, and they burst out of that room into the streets of Jerusalem and began sharing the Word of God, sharing the story of Jesus in languages they had never learned before. It was the beginning of something great. It was the dawn of the brand new post-resurrection spiritual age that we now find ourselves in. The same power that was available to those disciples in the first century, that same power is available to us today. In the same way they accessed it, we can access it by immersing ourselves in the things of the Spirit through spiritual practices. I'm talking about things like prayer. When we open our hearts to God in prayer, it's as if the water of the Spirit begins flowing back into our soul. We're talking about things like meditating on the Bible. We're talking about weekly worship together. We're talking about marinating our souls in beautiful worship music in our vehicles and when we're at home. We're talking about immersing ourselves in fellowship with Spirit-filled people. We're talking about acts of service, acts of giving, etc., etc. There is a reason why people of faith throughout the ages have consistently, routinely, regularly baptized themselves in these kinds of activities, not to punch the time clock, not to earn brownie points with God, not to just go through the motions. This is how we soak in the Spirit. What are the particular spiritual practices that most cause you to feel and experience the presence of God? Whatever those are, get yourself in a regular rhythm of engaging those practices. Baptize, baptize, baptize until your soul is as soaking wet as one of those cats. Create a deliberate, intentional rhythm of spiritual practices, because that's where we find our power for living. Spirit power. When David Hansen was 8 years old, he says that his little sister was diagnosed with a deadly neuromuscular disease. In the weeks and months after that, he says, each week when we would be sitting in church, I couldn't help but notice that as we were worshiping and singing songs, my dad would cry like clockwork. Not loud sobs, not heaving, crying, just quiet tears running down his cheeks every Sunday. David says, although I was only 8 years old, and I never asked him why, and didn't know exactly what was going on in his mind, even at 8 years old, I sensed that something profoundly important was happening inside of him during worship. Now, fast forward another 30 years, and David Hansen says his wife was suddenly diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome. In 3 weeks, he says, she went from being a vibrant adjunct professor and graduate student to being buried in bed with a low-grade fever, short-term memory loss, and barely enough strength to stand up to shower. And yet, he says, every week with great determination, my wife drug herself to church. During worship, he says, I would glance over at her and notice she was doing the same thing my dad did 30 years earlier. Quiet tears trickling down her cheeks. David said, I never had to ask her. I knew intuitively that something profoundly important was taking place for her during worship. The power of God's Spirit absorbed. Something mystical happens when we open ourselves, when we open our spirit to the Spirit of God, whether it's through prayer together or at home, whether it's through meditating on a daily devotional, or whether it's through weekly worship together. When we open our spirit to God's Spirit, transcendent power becomes available to us, flows back into us, and our dry, weary soul is like a sponge being plunged into a bowl of water. It expands and relaxes and is ready for what is next. I remember a worship experience I had like 5 years ago now. It was a Saturday evening, and Little by little, bit by bit, I was watching my mom slowly die of Alzheimer's. I was distressed for her, what she was going through, being trapped in that body, and I was distressed for Dad and what he was going through, having to watch her die and try to take care of her. My spirit was depleted and dry, so I went upstairs to my home office, sat down in my desk chair. As I looked out the window, it just so happened that there was a beautiful sunset in the western sky. I went onto YouTube and pulled up one of my favorite worship songs, Lord of the Dance by Stephanie Frizzell. And as I watched the beautiful sunset, as I absorbed the beautiful music and the powerful words of that song, I felt myself transported. I could barely sit in my chair. I lifted my hands like this, and words of pleading started pouring out of me, words that I didn't even know I had inside of me, until an unknowing knowing settled over me, a peace that surpasses understanding. And when I got up to walk out of that room, I was ready for what was next. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I'm not kidding you, folks. This is for real. This, what we're talking about this morning, is the reason I stopped being a lawyer and started becoming a pastor, so I could devote my life to awakening people to the power of spiritual practices to transform our lives from victim to victor, from powerlessness to powerfulness, from stressed out to peace out, man, because there is a transcendent power that is available to us when we open our hearts and begin soaking in the things of the Spirit through spiritual practices. There is a power, a transformative power, that we can then employ in our everyday lives. One of you sent me a cartoon the other day, and the caption beneath the cartoon said, "We should be as excited about church as we are about Super Bowl." The caption went on to say, so the next time you're in church and your pastor makes a good point, you should be pouring Gatorade over his head. You should be pouring Gatorade over my head right now, because what we're talking about is so exciting. It's so important. It is real. It is transformative. If you're going around saying, man, I don't know if I can make it, you need more spirit. So start tapping into that spirit in practical ways. Find the spiritual practices that best feed your spirit. Get a spiritual rhythm and stick with it. And let the power, the water of life, flow into your soul. Picture this, a true story. Picture an old New Hampshire farmhouse. About 20 feet outside the front door, there's a natural well. Even in the dead of the heat of summer, the well is full of cool, clear water. So the farm family that lives there, all they have to do is go out, drop a bucket in the well, draw it up, fill a cup, and they're refreshed. Over time, though, with progress, there came a point where they decided to modernize the old farmhouse, to remodel it. So they wired it for lighting and electricity, and they put in indoor plumbing for hot and cold running water, and soon discovered they no longer needed the natural well outside their front door, so they sealed the well. Fast forward 30, 40 years. A little girl who'd grown up in that family now owns the old farmhouse. And for old time's sake, for reasons of nostalgia, she found herself thinking, I would love to take another drink out of that well like I did when I was a little girl. So she unsealed the well and was startled to see it had run dry. It was bone dry. Puzzled, she began asking around. An old farmer explained to her that natural wells like that in New Hampshire are fed by hundreds of tiny rivulets, where water seeps through the ground and into the well. So as water is drawn out of the well and the rivulets feeding into the well are exposed, water seeps through the rivulets back into the well, filling it up again. The farmer explained to her that when the well is no longer drawn upon and the water level stays constant, the rivulets that were feeding that well no longer are able to send water into the well. And so through their, when the water stops flowing through them, sediments, mud, begins to build up in those rivulets, kind of like plaque in arteries, so that when the water slowly evaporates out of the well, the rivulets are now clogged and can no longer feed the well. What is true of that natural well is true of you and me. Keep your rivulets of prayer flowing. Keep your Bible meditation flowing. Keep your weekly worship rhythm flowing. Because something mystical and powerful happens when we do. It's when we are soaking in the power that we so desperately need for living, spirit power. And when we get to that place, we are finally then ready for the second part of Jesus' formula. Two-part formula to guide us in our life in this post-resurrection era. Part one of the formula, you will receive power. Part two, you will be my witnesses. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that word witness, I have flashbacks to the old-fashioned notion of witnessing that I was taught in the church that I grew up in. You know what that's like, right? Where you buttonhole somebody and force them to have a conversation about Jesus that they don't really want to have. That's what we called witnessing. Basically, it was being obnoxious and imposing ourselves on people. So when I hear, you will be my witnesses, my first thought is, oh, I'd rather not, Jesus. But the biblical notion of being a witness is much broader than that. Yes, there is a place for speaking, but before we speak, we first have to earn the right to speak. Before anybody's going to want to hear what I have to say, they first need to, by observation, see that there's something I've got that is worth listening to. And so as we slowly absorb the power of the Spirit in our life, and when we start living in that power and sharing that power, that's when people are going to find themselves saying, what is it that makes you different in a good sort of way? Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. I love that verse because what it says to me is that when Jesus is flowing through me, when I get to a point where people can see enough of Jesus in me, they will be drawn to that. They will want to understand, what is it that you've got that I don't, because I think I need what you've got. An 80-year-old man went to the doctor for his routine annual physical. The doctor looks him over, runs some tests, reports back to him, George, you are in amazingly good physical shape for a person who's 80 years old. But tell me, the doctor says, how's your emotional and psychological health? Are you at peace with God? George said, oh, doc, you don't have to worry about that. Me and God are tight. In fact, we're so tight, God knows that I don't see well. We're so tight, God has worked it out so that when I get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, as soon as I walk in the bathroom, poof, automatically the light comes on. And when I leave the bathroom, poof, automatically it goes off. The doctor says, that's incredible, George. Wow. Later that afternoon, the doctor calls George's wife. Ethel, don't be alarmed. I just wanted to let you know that your husband's physical was today. He looks to be just fine. But I had to talk to you because I am in awe of his relationship with God. Is it really true that when he gets up in the middle of the night, walks in the bathroom, poof, the light comes on, and when he leaves the bathroom, poof, the light goes off? Oh, my goodness, Ethel says. That means he's peeing in the fridge again. Okay. So maybe George didn't have it exactly right. But the point is, when people begin to see the awesome presence of God in us, they're going to want to know more. They're going to want to know about it. It was a Saturday, August the 7th, 1993. It was a night game at a minor league baseball park in Dunedin, Florida. The hometown Blue Jays were playing the Fort Lauderdale Red Sox. The 2,200 fans who had gathered there were getting their money's worth. The Blue Jays were up 4-0 in the sixth inning, and the Blue Jays ace pitcher, Dennis Gray, was in the midst of a one-hitter. As he would later say, quote, "I was really in a groove that night." But then something unexpected happened. A boy, about 12 years old, comes running out onto the field toward Dennis Gray at the pitcher's mound. As the boy approaches, Dennis can tell that this little boy is mentally challenged. So he wasn't deliberately breaking the rules. He just wanted to be out there, and he was so excited to be there. He runs right up to Dennis, moved by compassion. Dennis hands him the baseball. "Show me what you got." The kid winds up and throws it to the catcher. "Strike." "Can you do that again?" He winds up, throw, "Strike." By now, people are cheering. The organist, you know, like they have organists at the ballparks, the organist starts to play the fight song, and before long, the whole stadium are giving this boy a standing ovation. Dennis says it's like heaven came down, everything stood still, and for a brief moment, everybody was able to appreciate this little boy simply for who he was. Filled with gratitude, the little boy turned and gave Dennis a big hug. And that's when Dennis lost it. He started to cry. By now, the mom was out there retrieving her son, taking him back to the stands. It was time to resume play, but Dennis still had tears in his eyes. He gave it his best shot, but he walked the next two batters, and then the third batter hit a double. When the manager came out to the mound, Dennis still had tears in his eyes. They both agreed it was best that he be taken out of the game. Later, reflecting on that, all the hard work that he had put in over the years to stay focused, to be serious, to make an impression so he could make the big leagues. And then this happens. Later in the local newspaper, he was quoted as saying, "I was having a great game, but I wouldn't trade what happened for anything in the world." That's what it looks like to be a witness for Jesus. When people see the love, the grace, the power of Christ naturally flowing out of us spontaneously into the circumstances that we encounter in life, it's then that we've got their attention. It's then they're going to want to know, what is it that you've got? Because I think I need that in my life. Let me close with this. This past Thursday morning, 8 a.m., I'm just about to sit down for my favorite morning relaxation ritual at home, which is a cup of Ghirardelli mocha hot chocolate. When my phone rings, I look down at my phone and Pastor Vivian's name pops up on the phone. I think, oh my gosh, somebody has died, because she normally wouldn't be calling me at that hour unless there was something bad that had happened. So I pick up the phone, and she tells me that someone else who was on staff had called her and asked whether her paycheck had gone into her account this morning. You see, the 25th, Thursday, was our normal payday. So this other staff person who had looked at their account didn't see their paycheck in there. Vivian said, "I haven't had a chance to check my account, but I just thought you'd want to know in case there's some problem." That's when I had that terrible sinking feeling. You know that sinking feeling you get when you realize you've made a terrible mistake? As staff manager, in the rush of all of the lead up to Easter and all the events of Easter, I had forgotten to process payroll. So now on the 25th, all the people I know and love and work with were going to be waking up and realizing that the cupboard was bare, that there was no money in their account. And so I'm thinking, as soon as I hung up the phone, it was like, oh, what a terrible start to the day. How did I make such a stupid mistake? God, it's too much. The stress of life just keeps piling on. This is going to be a terrible day. And then I caught myself. This is not the voice of God. So I shut down that negative energy. And I consciously said to myself these words: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can fix this. It'll be all right. Yes, Vivian can be mean when she gets upset, but she'll probably forgive you. You should see her when she's mad. No. She's exactly the person you encounter. Amazing. But, you know, when you project in your mind, oh, they're going to be so upset. It's going to be okay. And I said to myself, this is going to be a good day. No. This is going to be a great day. And then I did this. I do this probably 3 or 4 times every day. Not when people are around, but in private. I do this 3 or 4 times every day. It's that unspoken prayer that says, I need the divine Wi-Fi waves, the divine energy to flow into my soul, to give me that strength that lets me accomplish all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I do that, it's almost physical. It almost feels like an energy is entering into me. And calmed by that, I went upstairs, got online, got on the phone with our outside payroll provider for a little extra money out of my pocket. We were able to get it processed that day so that everybody would get their paycheck on time. I was able to go on with my day, and it wasn't just a good day. It was a great day. Thursday was a day when great things happened. A day that could have been trashed at 8 a.m. in the morning. Transformed by the power of the Spirit. When you are at work and everything is coming apart and people are freaking out. When your child or your cat is on your last nerve. When you are upset with somebody because they are being a blockhead. When the circumstances of life are coming down on you and feel like they're going to overwhelm you. It's then that you stop and you remember, I can receive power. And you practice it this week. You lift your hands and you feel the power of God flowing into you. You say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you take that in, you breathe deep, you breathe God in, and then when people see you living that power, they find themselves saying, whatever you got, I think I need it. And then it's time to talk. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We soak in the Spirit. The water of life flows into us to the point of overflowing. Jesus put it this way, John 7:38, the one who believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What a beautiful picture. Which sponge are you going to be? Dried up, icky, frankly, stinky, and stale? Or are you going to have the water of life flowing in and through you? Baptize, baptize, baptize. What does your spiritual rhythm look like? If it's not supporting the strength you want in life, amp it up. I've put inside your worship bulletin today on page 2 at the bottom under sermon notes a list of resources for creative ideas around spiritual practices. Experiment with some. Find the spiritual practices that most feed your soul and then baptize, 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 because you can't do this on your own. Your strength won't be enough. You will run dry. But when you open up those rivulets of the Spirit, you will receive power. And you will be Jesus' witnesses. Thanks be to God. Amen.